Thank you, worship team. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Father, thank you again for the reminder that you'll reign forever. You are the everlasting God, and you're the one who provides hope and life, and I pray that we would see that in your word as we study it together. The realities of death, but there is hope and life available through Jesus Christ. And so it's my prayer that the gospel would be clear through this message, and that those that maybe are not sure where they will spend their eternity, I pray today that you would wake them up to the realities that they need to be aware of. And I pray today would be the day they put their faith and trust in Christ. For those that may be walking in a way they ought not to be walking, Lord, I pray you would convict them of that and steer them back onto the way that leads to righteousness. And I pray that you would work in their hearts as they look at the word this morning as well. Just glorify yourself through this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1985, there was a video game that was made for instructional purposes, and it was used on the Apple II computer, and it was called The Oregon Trail. How many of you actually have had the opportunity to play The Oregon Trail? Okay, a few of you, all right? A few of you. This was a game that I remember we were looking for every reason to be able to go to the computer lab to play this game. And you say, well, what was the whole point of the game? The whole point of the game was to teach students about the realities of pioneer life in the 19th century. And it came, much to my surprise, to see that this computer game was turned into a card game in 2016. And I asked for it for Christmas, and my family gave it to me, and my family likes playing this game. How many of you own this game? You can get it at Target, by the way, all right? This is a card game. It's a quick game. It's a hard game. My family and I, we play this together. We load up the wagon together, and we leave Independence, Missouri, and we're heading out for the Willamette Valley in Oregon, and we rarely ever make it. We die. And part of the fun of the game, if you call it fun, is on the back of this thing that you write your name. You can use your name, or sometimes you can get some clever pioneer names out there. You can write your own epitaph. Okay? Once you die, whether it be a snake bite or something, you can write your own epitaph. Well, you got to do the same kind of thing on the Apple II computer. And so I just kind of went and looked up some of the epitaphs that were out there for the Oregon Trail game, and I'll just read a few of these here for you. Here lies Charles. First a cough carried me off, then a coffin they carried me often. Here lies Ruth. Her foot is slipped, and she did fall. Help! Help! She cried, and that was all. Here lies George. He got a fishbone in his throat, and then he sang an angel note. But my favorite of all of them is definitely this one. Here lies Margaret. I told you I was sick. Okay, some of you laughed at these more than others. We chuckle at these, but, you know, we need to kind of put aside all the chuckles and, you know, step into reality. There are tombstones all over the world which actually have real epitaphs written on them. And each one of these epitaphs points to this humbling reality. He or she died. He or she died. Why is that? It's because sin leads to death. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the big question for you to really be focusing on this morning through this message is the title of your sermon. Are you ready? Are you ready? I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find Genesis 5, these verses on page 5 and 6. 5 and 6. If you've ever read through the Bible and you've come to Genesis 5, and then you realize, hey, we finished Genesis 4, and pastor's going to be preaching Genesis 5, and you're already familiar with what Genesis 5 is all about, and you're thinking, why on earth would pastor even preach these verses? You might be the kind that says, I can hardly pronounce half the names written in Genesis 5, and all I read in Genesis 5 is this repeated phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Why would Pastor preach this, and why is this even in our Bibles? Well, friends, if you wonder those questions, verses 1 through 3 tells us exactly why these verses are in our Bibles. Let's look at these together. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So, what's Moses doing as he writes these verses? He is doing this for the children of Israel who are about to enter the promised land. He's drawing them back to the purpose for mankind that God made man for. Drawing them back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at these verses again. So, hold your place in Genesis 5. Look with me, verses 26 and 27. Moses is writing these verses, these first three, and he's saying, hey, I want you to connect the dots. Go back and listen to this. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So in Genesis 5, Moses is drawing that out. God made man in his own image. Well, we know in Genesis chapter 3, man did not reflect that image well. They rebelled against God, they sinned. The image of God is marred in man, but God said, hey, I will bring restoration. I will restore the image of God in man. Here's how. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so what God is doing through Moses for the children of Israel and now for you and me is showing us, he's identifying for us his promised seed. Who would rule over the earth, Genesis chapter 1. Who would be the Satan conqueror, Genesis chapter 3. Now today, you and I, we know who that promised seed is. It's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the children of Israel, he's starting to show them how this promised seed is coming to them. So he wants them to focus on God's original purpose before mankind sinned. To reflect the image of God. The likeness of God, and to enjoy his blessings. And Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, even after the fall, man is still made in the image of God, can reflect to some degree his image and his likeness, even though it's tainted by sin. We can serve God. We can enjoy his blessings. We'll see all this in this text being carried out in Genesis 5 through the line of Seth. It's not carried out through the line of Cain. We looked at that at the end of Genesis chapter 4. So verse 1, Adam, he starts and he says, let's connect the dots here. Adam was made in the likeness of God. And then verse 3, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. And so when you put verse 1 and verse 3 together, it tells us we are made in the image of God, right, church? But it also says we're made in our parents' likeness, in our parents' image. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means this, we're all born in sin. We're all born with a sin nature. And so Moses, he writes these verses to the children of Israel. They're about to enter the promised land. He's urging them to be aware of the fact that because they're born in sin, they have a sin nature. Life is short. And because of their sin, it means death is certain. Death is certain. And so this text, I think, is planted right here to urge the children of Israel to avoid the way that leads to emptiness and death, as we looked at in Genesis 4. To follow this way, the way that leads to hope and life. It's like Moses was saying to the children of Israel, as you enter into this land that God has promised you, you're going to be aware that that land has no morals. It's full of idolatry. It's full of immorality. And there's going to be all kinds of temptations that surround you. Do not walk in the way of Cain, fleeing from the presence of the Lord as you enter that land. Walk in the way of Seth, calling upon the name of the Lord. So let's continue on in Genesis chapter 5, verse 4. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. The one thing God told Adam not to do, eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, for in the day that you do it, you will surely what? Die. So you move forward from Genesis chapter 2, what God said, to Genesis chapter 3, what Satan says through the serpent to the woman, you won't surely die. But we come to verse 5 of chapter 5, and we see who was telling the truth. It was God. He told the truth. Genesis 5:5. 5:8, 5:11, 5:14, 5:17, 5:20, 5:27, 5:31. What's a phrase that's over and over and over in each of those verses? And he died. Even though these men, like you just read, verse 5 of Adam, even though they lived long lives, they all still died. And when we think of death, it's not a subject that any of us really like to talk about, let alone think about, especially when it comes to our own death. Would you agree with that, church? But I was intrigued to discover that prominent men in the 17th century, the Middle Ages, they had a skull that they would have on their desk purposefully. It was called a memento mori, Latin for remember, you must die. Now today, people would be shocked if they walked into your office and there you have a human skull, right? We'd be shocked at that, maybe even appalled. But it served as a reminder to these prominent men in the Middle Ages, you will die. Now in the first century, Paul thought a lot about death and wrote a lot about death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Very next chapter, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, it says Adam died physically. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they died immediately spiritually. They were separated from God, and eventually, as we just read, they died physically. Sin leads to death. Verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Verse 9, when Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. As we read through that list of genealogies here, a question that often surfaces as you notice is this: why are we not able to live as long as these men did back then? And friends, we really don't know the answer to that question, but some creationists believe it may have had to do with a few things. One is a genetic bottleneck at the time of the flood, meaning only 8 humans survived, entered that ark. That significantly reduced the gene pool that contributed to longevity. A second thing is the environmental changes that resulted after the flood. We also, looking at this genealogy and the years of life, and you play this all out, some are saying, was there a defective gene passed from Lamech to Noah to Shem? And then there's obviously, and we'll get to this in our beginning series, another bottleneck at the Tower of Babel, where the gene pools divided and spread around the world again. So those may be some of the reasons why today, you and I, we don't live these length of years. But regardless of any of this, Moses makes it clear, the Creator God is the only one who determines your lifespan on this earth and my lifespan on this earth, anybody's lifespan. He wrote a prayer, Moses did. We read this earlier in our service. I'm going to bring your attention back to a few key verses. Psalm 90, verse 3, Moses says, Lord, you return man to dust. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we're dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Verse 9 and 10, all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. I bring these verses into our subject this morning because these verses contain very important things for us to understand in regards to death. They clearly show the penalty for our iniquities and our sins is what? It's death. It's death. And a phrase that kept being repeated in Psalm 90 is God's anger and God's wrath. And Psalm 7:11 tells us that our God is a righteous God, a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. What gives God indignation? Sin. Sin. And so Moses is writing Psalm 90. And he's saying, we're brought to an end by God's anger. All our days pass away under God's wrath. He's angry at sin. Sin is not a laughing matter. Even if the world around you laughs at it, God's not laughing at it. And he says in his word, it leads to death. And death is nothing to joke around about either. And tragically, we live in a world that does not at all take serious sin or death. Billions of people in our world do not believe that we are made in the image of God. And as a result, the society that we now live in does not value the sanctity of human life. It's seen all around the world by the staggering numbers of murders and abortions that occur daily. You see, friends, when those in society think that we descended from apes and they deny the image of God in us, they devalue human life, when you hold to that kind of a view and that kind of a philosophy, then you start to think, well, then I'm no different than an animal. And therefore, I'm subject to an animal's life cycle. And you who are students, you know what the animal's life cycle is. It's you're born, you live, you reproduce, you die. That's the animal's life cycle. Born, grow, reproduce, die. And when you take God out of it, and you say, well, I'm no better than an animal, this is why I'm here on this earth, this is my purpose, I'm here, might as well grow, reproduce, because I'm going to eventually die. When you hold to that, what do? They conclude, well, if that's all it is, then carpe diem. I'm going to seize the day. I'm going to make the most of the present time, and I'm going to give little thought to the future. And that might be too big of a term, so the young people have simplified it, and they call it YOLO. You only live once. I'm going to live life to its fullest extent, even embracing behavior which carries inherent risk, because I'm going to die eventually. Why not? And the devil wants you to believe that you're no more than an animal and that this is why you're here, to be born, grow, reproduce, die. That's it. He wants you to buy into that and say, hey, if that's all it is, then I'm going to indulge in everything that makes me feel good. And that's why sin just runs rampant through the world. But God says in his word, hey, don't reflect on all of that. You reflect on the brevity of your life. Don't be involved in foolish pleasure. He uses Solomon to write that. Solomon was one of the wisest men to ever walk the face of this earth. And he says, you're wiser to focus on how short your life is than the foolish pleasures that surround you. The reason is because sins and iniquities lead to death. And friends, we are reminded of death in so many ways each and every week. You open the paper and you see the obituary section. What is that? That's a reminder of death. A hearse passes you on a road, a reminder of death. You drive by a cemetery or a funeral home, a reminder of death. It's all around us. Reminders. We're reminded every day that our bodies are failing. Would you agree? Who woke up with back pain today? I sure did. Okay, only one of you. Wow, you guys are blessed. It's painful, okay? Some of you say, hey, my eyesight's been weakening. My hearing I'm experiencing loss, fatigue, shortness of breath, heart failures, gray hair. Some have lost hair. Terminal diseases, chronic illnesses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I can go on. What are all these? They're reminders that we are decaying, we are failing, we will eventually die. Life is short. Time is not on our side, friends. Death is certain. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Every single one of us, friends, will stand before the righteous judge. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for judgment day? Because what you do with his son, Jesus Christ, will determine the outcome of judgment day for you. It will determine where you will spend your eternity. Friends, if you reject God, if you reject his son, Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear, it speaks truth, and it says you will suffer forever, separated from God in the lake of fire. It's bad news. But God in his great love gives us good news, and it says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will enjoy eternal life, and you will forever live with him in heaven one day. And so far in our text, what we have read to up to verse 20, it's been kind of gloomy. Six men lived, had some kids, and died. But beginning with this next verse, friends, we're given some hope. We're told here in this text that life is available. Look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. At the end of verse 24, it reads kind of confusing. And if all we had was this section, you know, we'd have a difficult time fully understanding this, but God's given us all his word. And you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. This man is in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it tells us, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So at the end of verse 24, we understand this a lot better. Enoch did not die. He was taken up. So you package 21 through 24 and Hebrews 11, 5 together, and right there we have verses in the Bible talking to us about Enoch, and we can identify some key characteristics about this man. First thing we can say that God says about Enoch is he walked with God. Do you see that in your Bibles? He walked with God. It's mentioned two times, verse 22, verse 24. Now this walk, it was probably not literal walk with God like Adam and Eve were able to do before the fall. But this expression, he walked with God, is often used throughout Scripture moving forward as someone who's devoted to God. Someone who has a close fellowship with him, who remains obedient to them, who's experiencing God's blessings. And the Israelites, when they're hearing about Enoch here and him walking with God, they would have fully understood how important it is to walk with God, because God told them, if you want my blessings, you have to walk with me. Leviticus 26, verses 3 and 4, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will bless you. Now, up to this point in Genesis chapter 5, we understand that there's only one way to be able to approach God and to be accepted by him, to be able to have a relationship with him. Abel teaches us that way. It's by faith through a blood sacrifice. And so based on all that we understand from all of Scripture here, in order to be identified as someone who walks with God, it would mean when God says Enoch did this, even though the text doesn't specifically tell us, the Word of God would teach that Enoch had to be a man who had faith in God and demonstrated that faith by offering a substitutionary death and an atoning blood sacrifice on an altar. And as a result, Enoch's sins would have been forgiven and he would have this new relationship with God and be able to be considered a man who walked with God. That sacrifice that Enoch would have made to make him right with God and have this new relationship with God, that sacrifice, what to do, it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come eventually, the promised seed, the promised deliverer, and take away the sin of the world. So Enoch, we know, he walked with God. What's the second characteristic about him? He did not die. That's what the Bible tells us. He did not die. God took him, verse 24. He enjoyed life in the midst of the curse of sin, which is death. And God used this to give Israel hope. And friends, he uses this right now to give you and I hope. Hope. Death can be destroyed. Amen? Victory is possible. God did not create man to die. He created man to live. And life is available to all who repent and believe and walk with God. That's the message. And I'm going to take Genesis chapter 4, what we looked at last week, and line it up with Genesis chapter 5, what we're looking at today. Last week, we looked at the line of Cain. Today, we're looking at the line of Seth. And there's something that pops out as you compare these two genealogies side by side. Who was the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain? Who was it? Lamech. And if you were here last week, what did we learn about Lamech? He completely rebelled against God's design for marriage. He was the first polygamist. He boasted about killing someone with his taunt song. He exalted himself above God. He says, God said he'll protect Cain to the seventh. Well, guess what? I'm better than God. I'll protect myself 77-fold. Exalted himself above God. So you can compare all that we learned last week about this man on Cain's side, Lamech, with what we just said about Enoch. Seven generations on Cain's side, what do we read? About an extremely arrogant man who killed. Seven generations on Seth's side, what do we read? about an extremely godly man who did not die. And what you'll notice on both sides of the genealogies, each line had an Enoch and each line had a Lamech. They're separate individuals, but each line had one. And I think it's safe to conclude that Seth's Enoch lived during the time of Cain's Lamech. One man's boasting and flaunting in his sin, and the other man, we would say, is walking with God. What does that mean? He was dealing with his sin God's way, and he was growing in holiness. Enoch walked with God, and even though he wasn't sinless, he was opposed to sin. Jude speaks to us about Enoch. Jude writes and says, Enoch was a man who prophesied, who warned the ungodly of God's coming judgment. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is what Enoch was going around when he lived that seventh generation. He was preaching this message, and if he lived during Cain's Lamech's day, do you think Cain's Lamech really appreciated and enjoyed hearing that message? Knowing what you know of his lifestyle, absolutely not. And I would say the ungodly on Seth's line didn't like hearing this message either. And they probably mocked Enoch. They probably insulted him. They may have even threatened him, but did that stop him from saying what God wanted him to say? No. Why? Because he walked with God. He didn't have this attitude, well, I'll do this only when it's convenient for me to do it. I'll walk with God when I feel like walking with God. If I don't feel like it today, I'm not going to. He didn't have that. He was committed. He was devoted. The Bible says in Genesis 5, he walked with God how many years? 300 years. Commitment, devotion. It was a walk. It was not a sprint. Enoch was in this for the long haul. He was not focused on pleasing people. His focus was on pleasing God, becoming more and more holy like God. Enoch was a man who saw evil for what it really was. He was a man who saw sin for what it really was. To Enoch, it wasn't a failure, it wasn't a mistake, it was sin. It wasn't self-esteem, it was pride. It wasn't longings, it was lust. It wasn't an affair, it was adultery. It wasn't terminating a pregnancy, it's abortion, it's murder. He's a man who walked with God, opposed to sin. And the result of walking with God for the duration that he did is he received a commendation that is the greatest thing that could probably be ever said of you or me. Hebrews 11:5. He was commended for having what? Pleased God. It doesn't get better than that, folks. He walked with God. He was a man of faith. And the very next verse in Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch walked with God. He believed in God. And did God reward him? Yes. Took him. He was rewarded by God. And so we go back to this chart. One important observation I want you to see in this chart is this. Genesis 4:16 tells us Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. Genesis 4:26 says Seth called upon the name of the Lord. And we don't truly know what kind of impact that absolutely had, but Seth's lineage predominantly They called upon the name of the Lord. It was a godly line here. And that decision by Seth and his descendants, you can probably conclude, had a significant impact in the life of Enoch 7 generations later. Would you agree? A significant impact. It certainly didn't hurt. And so for those of you like me who have grown up in a godly home, you've had the privilege of being raised in that kind of an environment. I want you to look at these genealogies and walk away feeling the incredible responsibility that you and I have of leaving a godly legacy for our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids to follow. It doesn't hurt to leave that kind of a legacy. And I realize some of you would say, well, I didn't have that privilege of growing up in a godly home. In fact, I realize some of you might say, I am the only believer to my knowledge in my whole entire family. I want you to see these lists of genealogies and walk away knowing that as you continue to call upon the name of the Lord and walk with God, He can use your life and your testimony in an incredible way to impact your family for the cause of Jesus Christ. So that's one important observation I want you to see. A second one is this. All it takes, friends, is one generation to turn a godly line into an ungodly one. Adam was a man of faith. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because he named his wife Eve, the mother of all living, after God said, you're going to die. So he believed that life was possible. God promised it. Names his wife Eve. He's a man of faith. His son Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. One generation, and I told you last week, Cain was the spark. The forest was ablaze by the time it got to Lamech. All it takes is one generation, and this is on either side. Enoch walked with God, and when you look at this list, we're not to these verses yet, but if you're familiar with the Bible, there's only one of his great-grandsons that remained on that ark, Noah. And only 3 of his great-great-grandsons that went onto that ark, Noah's sons and their wives, meaning the rest were subject to judgment because they went away from the presence of the Lord. So all it takes is one generation to turn a godly line into an ungodly one. Matthew Henry's spot on. He says, grace does not run in the blood. Corruption does. A sinner begets a sinner, but a saint does not beget a saint. Death is certain. But Enoch teaches us that there is hope for eternal life. Eternal life's available for those who walk with God. God tells us in the New Testament to the church, as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we're to walk in Him. And you know that walking is not the quickest way to get somewhere, and it's not the flashiest way to get somewhere. But when God tells us in the New Testament to walk in Christ, it's what He wants us to do, and we must obey. And if we're going to enjoy His blessings as believers, we have to walk in Christ, meaning we have to make steady progress forward towards His purposes for our lives. And you say, well, what is His purpose for my life as a believer? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 9, it tells us we are to walk by faith, not by sight, and we're to make it our aim. Here's our purpose: to please God. To allow Him to conform us into the image of His Son. Because God's told us who He's pleased with. When Jesus came up out of that water at His baptism, God audibly declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Friends, if you want to please God, who do you have to be like? His Son, Jesus Christ. You walk by faith. You walk and allow Him to make you more and more like Christ. And when your life reflects Christ, the image of Christ in you, that pleases God. You will be able to stand before the righteous judge and be commended for having pleased God. And it's not going to get better than that, friends. That's awesome stuff. He desires for you and me to be committed and devoted to him for life, maintaining a close fellowship with him, yielding in obedience to his word. And as you can read through this genealogy of Genesis chapter 5, living this way does not guarantee that you're going to have a long life. When you line up all the names, who's the one that lived the shortest amount of time on this earth? Enoch, the one who walked with God. So don't think, well, if I live this way, I'm going to have a longer life. Maybe so, maybe not. But here's what it will guarantee you. You live that way, you demonstrate your faith, it guarantees you eternal life with God one day. And we look forward to that as believers. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a day when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But verse 17 tells us this, then we who are alive, meaning if Jesus returns for his church today, we won't die. We will be raised to meet with the Lord in the clouds and thus be with the Lord forever. And unfortunately today, there are those who are choosing not to walk with God and they don't have this hope of eternal life and they fear the very thing that Enoch was preaching when he lived on this earth. They fear the Lord's judgment. And Jude makes it clear. This is amazing. What Enoch was preaching, he was preaching in regards to the second coming of Christ. Jude makes it clear that that judgment is coming at the end of the tribulation. And God made it clear to Enoch that judgment was coming. And he preached that message, but he also went a step further with it. And look what he named his son. He named his son Methuselah. And we don't fully know what Methuselah means, but some have come down on believing Methuselah's name means when he dies, judgment. Well, let's see how this plays out. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, verse 25, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. You take the information what the word of God presents to us here and you do the math correctly, it appears Methuselah died the same year that God sent the global flood to this world. He was the oldest man to ever live on this earth. And during his lifespan, God was manifesting himself as extremely long-suffering and merciful. I say that because in the New Testament, Peter says that the ungodly scoffed at people like Enoch and others that God used to proclaim this message. They scoffed at him saying, God's judgment hasn't come and you've been preaching about it. They scoffed for almost 1,000 years. And what was God doing here? He was just graciously providing and allowing people enough time to repent and change before he executed judgment. Verses 28 through 32 goes on to say, when Methuselah's son Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So if anything, chapter 5, it definitely gives us a timeline of history from creation to the flood. It shows us God's faithfulness to his plan for providing the promised deliverer, for providing the one who will bring us relief from the curse. And so far, Israel, when they were listening to Genesis chapter 5, they were understanding that Jesus, this promised deliverer, he was coming through Adam, through Seth, and now through Noah. And I realize genealogies might not be the most exciting thing for you to study like today. But I am also firmly convinced that the Word of God never returns void. And I came across a story of faith from a devotional book called Together with God. And this particular reading was entitled, He Lived and He Died. And the Bible reading for this little story of faith was Genesis chapter 5. The story goes that a London merchant named Henry Goodyear was inclined to scoff at the Bible. But one Sunday, to please his niece, he went to church. She was greatly disappointed when she learned the pastor's message was based on Genesis 5. As she listened to the monotonous list of names being read, she wondered why God had permitted him to pick such an uninteresting passage. She was afraid her uncle would close his mind to those gloomy verses. As they walked home, every throb of his heart seemed to repeat the doleful refrain, and he died, and he died. The next day, he could not concentrate on his work. That night, he searched for a half-forgotten family Bible and read once again, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. The simple story was the same for the good as well as the wicked. He lived and he died, and Henry thought, now I'm living, but someday I too must die. And then where will I spend eternity? And that very night, he trusted Jesus as his Savior. His niece rejoiced when she heard of his conversion. Amazingly, the Holy Spirit can use even the most unlikely passage, such as a genealogical table, to bring conviction to a sinner's heart. All of us live, and then we die. What then? I ask you this morning, friends, are you ready? If you find yourself right now not ready to meet the Lord, if you're afraid to die and face his coming judgment, you don't have to stay that way today, friends. Eternal life is available for you. You, like Henry, today, even right where you're sitting, can turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. Jesus promises everyone who believes in him this good news. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what, church? Eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If Christ is not your Savior, make him your Savior today and begin walking with him till he takes you home. Father, thank you so much for this text. And God, I pray that you would do what only you can do right now. That you can bring conviction to a heart. And that you would draw those who need Jesus Christ, the saving faith, right now. And for those who are currently not walking in a way that's pleasing to you, I pray that they would confess that to you. Come clean. And that they would commit themselves to walking in a way that pleases you all the days of their lives. Use every aspect of this message, Lord, to make all of us more like Jesus. We leave the results to you. We trust in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about what we've just heard, let's stand together and let's sing a song as we conclude.